I hope you're enjoying this long weekend. Working out at the acreage this past week, Highway 44 was pretty steady going north. Campers, boats, trailers, and all I could do was wave, wish I could go. Well, this morning I'm going to share something. Last week, Trevor kind of finished off Genesis. But there is something about Joseph that I wanted to share with you. And that's led me to the book of James. I like to turn to James chapter 1. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And we find him in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Well, I have struggled for many years with this. It says, count it or consider it pure joy when you've got a bunch of trials. I tell you, that's not part of my makeup. If I'm going through trials, I get pretty glum. But you know, the Lord has showed me some things over the last few years, some of the trials that I've gone through. And when I take a look at this, he says, count it pure joy. It means it's always. And joy is used in the New Testament. It says it's like a calm delight of exceeding joyfulness. How often do we have that when we're going through trials? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. But James has given us a challenge here that when we're facing trials, consider it always a delightful, exceedingly calm, joyous occasion. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, I got a list of trials that we could go through. There's health, loss of loved ones, business troubles, family dynamics causing heartache, cars, truck, equipment breakdowns, systems that go kerplunk in the house or in the business or in the farm, floods or fires, accidents, breakup of boyfriend or girlfriend, betrayal of friends, false accusations, non-acceptance of you as a person, bullying. And you can add your own list of what the trials that you're going through. And I would suspect if I was to talk to you personally this morning, each one of you will have certain things that you're going through. James says, when you're going through these tests and those trials, it's testing your faith. And faith develops perseverance. Perseverance is a big, long word. For you younger ones this morning, I hope you'll listen carefully because maybe afterwards I might ask you some questions. I'll see how time goes. But perseverance is endurance, patience, standing firm. In chapter 5 of James, he talks about you establishing your heart. Stand still, standing firm. But the phrase that really struck me that I think that we can explore this morning is that let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Those trials that God sends our way are for a purpose. For godliness. For testing how strong is your faith. It's got to finish its work. What is the work that it's going to do? So that you become mature, lacking anything. And then he says, now, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. So if you're going through trials and you don't know what the end result is, well, you can ask the Lord for the wisdom for that. I've had to do that a few times. Especially when I got sick the second time. I said, okay, Lord, what didn't I learn the first time around? And you know, sometimes he doesn't give you the answer right away. But I think there's another parallel passage in Romans chapter 5. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, now that's talking about our salvation, not only so, but we also rejoice, in our sufferings. Another word for trials. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So the result is God's blessing in our life. And when we're going through those trials, it's hard for us to say, I sure don't see no blessing in this. But that's what God wants to do for us. You know, there is a glorious God-ordained, planned, orchestrated result where God's glory is manifest for our trials. And James makes it clear that we need to ask God's wisdom so we can discern it. Well, there's two characters in the Bible that help me to understand this, hanging in there to let perseverance have its finished work in your life. The first guy I want to talk about is Job. In James chapter 5, or later on in this book, it says, as you know, we can consider blessed those who have been persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and see what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Well, we know the story of Job. I hope you do. Anyways, if you haven't read Job, it's a good story. And there's a lot in there that you got to wade through. So I'm going to give you a summation of it. He lost all his livestock and the servants who worked with him. How many farmers here? Or don't put your hand up. How many of you have lost all your livestock? He lost all his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in verse 22 of Job, it says that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Then when he got sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head, sores that were hard to get relief from, what does his wife say? Job, you're suffering from that curse. God, and die. But Job did not do that. In all this, Job did not sin in what he says. Then who comes along? Three friends and a young fella. Three friends. Eliphaz the termite. Terminite. Bildad the Shuhite. By the way, he's the shortest man in the Bible. Oh, come on. It's okay to laugh, you know, once in a while. My dad told me that one, so it's an old one. Sorry. And then Zophar the Nebathonite. Now, these three guys, they tried to convince Job from three different worldviews that we even have today. And they're all wrong. Eliphaz says, with my great experience, Job, it's come to my conclusion that anybody that's in your state has got sin and you've got to get your sin dealt with. Wrong. No two situations are the same. Therefore, experience doesn't count for very much. Bildad the Shuhite, he says, he was a historian. He's the one that's got the books, you know. I like history. I got a few history books at home. I love a history. Well, Bildad the Shuhite, he says, you know, what is written, Job, indicates that you are in sin, so you've got to confess. Not everything that's written is truth. That's the thing. So, two guys, strike two. Zophar the Nephathite. He's the legalist. Job, you're getting exactly what you deserve. You're sinning, or you're in sin, and you're getting all these things. You're legalist. Well, all those three guys missed the mark. And in some ways, Job missed the mark too. He was seeking to defend himself before these guys. Then after everybody talks about, you know, go through all the books, all the chapters in Job, the young fella named Elihu, son of Barakel, the Buzzite. What a handle there. His worldview was of God. I find it interesting. The youngest guy, he waited. He says, God's ministry is grace and mercy. God tries the righteous. God is greater than man. And we are objects of God's deep, tender, and unchanging love. When he had finished, Job didn't reply, but God started speaking to Job. What had happened? Job encountered God. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Job quoted God's very word. He acknowledged God's power and justice in executing his plans. Job admitted that his words had been wrong and that he had spoken about things that he didn't understand. Job withdrew his accusations that God was unjust and not treating him fairly. He realized that whatever God does is right and man must accept it by faith. Job acknowledged that God had been indirect and impersonal, but had that changed? Job met God personally and seen for himself to be but dust and ashes. Job's greatest blessing was knowing God better and understanding his workings in a better way. Everything that he lost, he doubled, except his children, people say. Well, he only got seven sons and three more daughters, but those first ones are up in heaven, so basically he had 14 boys and six girls. Those last three girls, you read their names, they were knockouts. Beautiful women. And this was even probably he was contemporary with Abraham. I don't know. We had a bird's eye view on what was happening with Job because it talks about Satan coming before God and accusing. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job? God invited Satan to test Job. What was the end result? God blessed him. We don't have that option very often. In fact, probably seldom when we have trials that we go through. We don't know what's going on up there in eternity. But I want to tell you something. We can trust God that he knows what he's doing in our lives. Well, let's go over to Joseph. We've been looking at Genesis, and Joseph is an interesting fellow. Jacob, his father, had to flee his home, and he landed up at Laban's place at 70, 71. You see, man, that's an old man. But he lived to be 147, so he was middle-aged at that time. So he was in the prime of his life. So he worked 7 years, and what did he get? He got Leah, and then he worked another 7 years and got Rachel. But he got the two women within the first 2 weeks. Already, he's got a divided house. But you know, Jacob came from a divided house. Things were not well in Isaac and Rebekah's relationship. Rebekah brought in some things from her family, which was deceit and lying, because she orchestrated for Jacob to deceive Isaac. So Jacob goes to Laban, which is Rebekah's brother, and boy, there's two guys that knocked heads together. Laban was very deceitful. But God was with Jacob. You know, I've done a lot of figuring out about this. Jacob fathered 11 boys and one girl with four mothers in 7 years. Because Joseph was born into this divided family when Jacob was 91 years old. Now, to find out that age, you have to go farther back, farther on in the scriptures, because it's very specific about when Jacob, how old Jacob was when he met Joseph in Egypt. Anyways, I've done this figuring. So anyways, here's the scenario. After 20 years, Jacob figures he better hightail it out of there. He had 20 years. 14 years for two wives, plus their servant girls. 11 boys, one girl. Joseph was the youngest, probably 5 or 6 years old. Reuben would have been 18 or 19. So he had a whole family from 5 to 19. 11 of them. It's only possible when you have four mothers. So it says that Jacob put all his kids on the camels. So they're well. You know, if he was a rancher, he would have said he would have put all his kids on the horses. But he was in the Middle East, and camels were the mode of transportation. So he loaded them all up. Now, here's an interesting thing that I found in my studying. It says that Rachel stayed on her camel to hide those gods of her father. If Joseph was an infant or a younger one, she would have had him with her. So actually, Joseph rode his own camel. They rode out of there and they went down and they went back to the land of Palestine. They confronted Esau and finally gravitated back to where Isaac was. Now here's the sad thing about it. Rebekah says, when it's safe for you to come home, I'll let you know. 22 years. Rebekah died. They never saw each other again. There's a little quirk in Genesis where it says that Deborah, who was the servant girl of Rebekah, came and lived with Jacob, and she died and was buried. Well, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son because his favorite wife bore him, and he gave Joseph a coat that designated him as the leader of the family, because he considered Rachel his first wife. Joseph was the oldest in his mind. So he was the oldest of the family. But you know what that did? His brothers, they hated him for it. And it must have been a colorful cloak, because he could be seen. So Joseph was in a family that was had generational conflicts. And here he was, and he didn't help it at all. He got some dreams, had two dreams, and he shared it with his brothers. I don't know if he was insolent as a young teenager. I don't know. But anyways, he shares his dreams with his brothers, and they hated him all the more. Then he shared another one where even his dad rebuked him. It wasn't too long after that. We read in Joseph was 17. That already been back home for a few years. And Jacob sent Joseph to check on the boys. Now, there's a comment that it says that Joseph was tending the sheep with his brothers. I believe it was because they're a little bit older, they were training him to how to be a shepherd. But he brought back a bad report to his dad. And they hated him even more. So there was a tremendous hatred between Joseph and his brothers. Well, we pick up the story in Genesis, and he goes travels to where the boys were supposed to be, and wasn't there. And they said, well, he heard that your brothers are going to go up to Dothan. Now, the question is asked, why would they leave the area that his father and his grandfather was running their farm, which was very rich, and go up farther north, which was less rich? And some indications, some commentary says, these boys were getting involved with the Canaanite people too much. And Joseph saw it. And Jacob probably suspected as much, so he sent Joseph to go check on the boys. And what did they do? They sold him at 17. And he was sold to distant cousins, the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites and Midianites are the same kind of group. So he was sold to his distant cousins. And he got to follow the humpback camels all the way from Dothan down to Egypt. 300 miles. Walking. In Psalms 105, verse 17. He called down famine. This is the Lord. Called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons until what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. He was given those dreams. And we find that Jacob, or Joseph, had leg irons and a neck iron around him. Now, I don't know if that was when he was with the Ishmaelites or if when he was put in prison. They don't say. But I would suspect when you buy a slave, you don't want him to run. So they probably put him in chains, and he probably followed those humpty-backed camels all the way down to Egypt with a collar of iron around his neck and chains. Talk about a chain gang he would have to follow. Well, we know the story. He was bought as a slave for Potiphar, the captain of the guard. He was a servant in his household. And he was incarcerated because he was falsely accused. And so from the time that he was 17, for 13 years, it says that Joseph honored God and the Lord was with him. Whether he was a slave in Potiphar's house or in the prison. Now, this is interesting. That prison that he was put in was for the king's prisoners. So, while he was in this prison, he's got his Bachelor of BA, Masters of Bachelor Administration in that prison. Why? Because these ones that had offended Potiphar landed up in that prison. So he got an inside track on all the goings on in Egypt. I don't know how many years he was in prison there, but there's at least 2 years, because the ones that he interpreted the dreams for, it says 2 years later. So he was in there for a while. So I believe that he got his training while in prison. In Genesis chapter 41, when he had interpreted the dream for Pharaoh, and Joseph was strong enough, confident enough, he says, and Pharaoh should hire a very well-known guy to be able to look after it. And what did Pharaoh say? Well, you're the man. And it says that in chapter 41, 30, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So for 13 years, he had trials. He had troubles. I don't think it was easy for him. The thing that he had was these dreams. And I'm sure many times he says, Lord, what were those dreams? What is? How does this work? I'm in prison here. Well, he was elevated to prime minister of Egypt, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he had a wife given to him, and he had two sons. First one was Manasseh. He called him Manasseh because he says, God made forget all my troubles. You know, sometimes things happen in our lives so we can forget all our troubles. I hope you get that opportunity. And then Ephraim came along. He says, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Joseph made no bones about it. Egypt was not a piece of cake. It was the land of his suffering. Sometime during those 13 years, and it's probably when his brother showed up on that first year of the famine, God probably showed, hey, his brothers come in. He says, oh, they're bowing down to me. Okay, Lord, I see what you're doing. You sent me before my family to preserve them. 2 years later, they show back up. He kept Simeon in prison. He says, I won't talk to you unless you come bring Benjamin. And that's when he revealed himself to them. So when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said this, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there will be a famine in the... For 2 years now there have been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be any plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He is the example of perseverance to finish its work. He persevered through all that. When did he know for sure what it was? Sometime in that 13 years. Was it enjoyable going through those trials? No, but you know the Lord was with him. He did his best in the situation he was. He did his best where he was at. And dear friends, if you're going through troubles and trials today, I think the example we have of Joseph is to do the best of where you're at. It's not easy going through these things. But Joseph is a good example of saying, okay, I'm going to hang in there until your divine purposes are done. I've had enough trials in the last 5 years with illness and that. But you know what I've realized? God has been with me. He's given me peace all the time. And another thing is, I've drawn closer to him. Just as Job, he went through all those trials, and what was the end result? Yeah, he got lots more stuff, but it says he came to know God better. And dear friends, when we go through trials, and when we go through testing, the ultimate reason we go through them is so that you will get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. And that should give us some joy. You know, we want to say, when trials come, what is our reaction? I give up. I give up my faith. I'm out of here. And it could be family issues, church issues, business issues. You guys know what you're facing. But remember, God can be with you just as he with Joseph. You say, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust in you. I don't know what lays ahead of us in the coming days, weeks, years. But if you're facing trials of many kinds today, God might be preparing you for something very special. I don't know that answer, but you can ask the Lord for it. That is why, dear friends, that we can be joyful in all these trials. Consider it always a delightful, exceeding calm, joyous occasion. As James finished off with a comment about Job. He says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's what we can go forward with, dear friends. We can trust that God is going to give us a closer walk with Him, and He's going to give us compassion and mercy and love. I've experienced it to a small degree, and I'm trying to be joyful when trials come my way, and I hope you can too. May God bless you this week. Shall we close in prayer? Father God, we thank you that you've given us two examples in your word that show us the tremendous example of Job and Joseph, who persevered for the end result. Help us to see the end result and be joyful on all occasions. We pray these things, asking your blessing on this, each one here this morning, and as we have this weekend. I pray that you'll bless their time, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.